news reporters and historians try to help us understand what's going on in our world. As a matter of fact, it's possible to be almost drowned, isn't it, in news reports day after day, 24/7, and all of that. These folks are trying to understand and help us grasp what's going on in the world. And they talk about geopolitical trends and all kind of things like that. But the purposes of the God of heaven are not clearly visible to CNN or to Fox News. And they often have little idea and share with us little knowledge of what's behind the scenes of what's going on in our world. But God, who works in the invisible area, often produces the effects that we see in the visible world. And here's the thing that we want to hold on to, we can hold on to, and that is that the purposes of God will prevail, and that he can move in the hearts, as Jeff just mentioned, in the hearts of kings and emperors and nations, and things that that we don't quite understand what's happening in our world, God understands, and he is at work. And that which is invisible to us is often much more important than those things that are visible. This account that Josh just read for us is a vision, one of several that Zechariah had at the time that the Jews who had been taken to Babylon in judgment because of the wickedness and the disobedience and the foul kind of lives that the people of God in Judah were living. They had been suffering for 70 years as just in an enslavement there in Babylon. The Babylonian Empire, and then that was taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. But now, thousands of these Jews have been sent by Cyrus back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of God. And we read in the scriptures, first of all, in Jeremiah, back at the time that the exile was about to begin, and God's judgment was coming. Jeremiah 25, the prophet says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. The holy land, the land that God had chosen and had brought his chosen people, Israel, into that land to be a place of blessing and a witness to all the nations and the glory of God to be revealed in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple that was built there, in the lives of his people. But Jeremiah declared in those days of horrible wickedness and sin and disobedience and defilement, this land shall become a ruin and a waste. And so it did. The temple was destroyed and burnt down, and the city was destroyed. Thousands and thousands of people were killed by the soldiers of Babylon. Blood was running in the streets. Horror of horrors. And it said, and Jeremiah said, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And so they did. Near the end of those 70 years, Daniel, who had been a faithful servant of God and also serving the various kings that had arisen there in Babylon, in the first year of Darius, the Persian king, who was by actual descent was a Mede, in the first year of his reign, Daniel said he perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, how many years must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So a godly servant of the Lord God who has been raised to a place of leadership and responsibility and many, many challenges, as we recall the story of Daniel and his three friends and the fiery furnace and the lion's den and all of that, that Daniel tells us in chapter 9 of his prophecy that studying the book, the prophecy of Jeremiah, he realized the time is going to soon come to an end. Jeremiah said, God through him said, for 70 years, these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. And so he prayed in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord God and made my confession. So what was happening, you know, with whatever form of news reports there might have been then and what the historians have written in the centuries since then, the Bible tells us that it was the Spirit of the Lord God that stirred up the hearts of Cyrus, king of Persia, the next king after Darius, more or less. I think there might have been a couple other brief reigns in there. But in Ezra chapter 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this was 2 years after Daniel prayed. And the challenge to us this morning, I think especially, is as we see the promises of God, the promises that Jesus is going to return, the promise that God wants to bring cleansing and renewal, the kind of things we read in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, how Jesus wants to bring cleansing and repentance and renewal and empowerment to his church, as well as the promise of Jesus himself returning, that those promises are to be fulfilled, but that will happen when God's people give ourselves to prayer, as Daniel did. It wasn't just something automatic. Jeremiah prophesied it. Daniel read the prophecy and gave himself to prayer. I turned my face to the Lord my God, seeking him in prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And 2 years later, Cyrus, the king of Persia, stirred up by the Spirit of the Lord, Cyrus made a proclamation that the Jewish people could return to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild a temple there. He said, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. And so in chapter 2 of Ezra, it says, they came with Zerubbabel and with Yeshua. Zerubbabel was the governor and Yeshua the high priest. They were the two main leaders of the people that returned to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the temple. And it says in Ezra chapter 5, sure enough, that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were now in Jerusalem and in Judah in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel and Yeshua the high priest, with their leadership, the people began to actually rebuild the temple. And that's the context in which God then gave to Zechariah the prophet this vision, that not only would this temple be rebuilt, but that other glorious things were about to happen, things that would not be so easily visible to the Fox News and the CNN of that day, if there were such things. What's happening on the surface, what the news reporters can talk about, what the historians can record, often does not include what's really happening in the realm of the invisible, the realm where God is at work. And so I'm going to ask that we would put the scripture passage back up on the screen, if you would. And so we see that God shows to Zechariah a vision, not just of the temple being rebuilt, but of this high priest, Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand of the high priest to accuse him. Kind of like what we see in the opening of the book of Job, in the courtroom of heaven. God at that time said to Satan, who was there with the angels of God, the very strange and hard to understand reality of what happens on occasion, at least, he drew to Satan's attention, my servant Job, who was God said, is faithfully serving me. And Satan accused him. And you know that whole story of Job, then, and that whole seemingly endless discussion between Job and his friends of what God's doing, what the enemy's doing. Well, similar to that, now we see the high priest revealed in a vision to Zechariah, standing in the throne room of God, and Satan is there to accuse. But the Lord rebukes Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" So the people who have returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, and now as Haggai and Zechariah encourage them and prophesy to them, you've come back, you're here, the city needs to be put back together, and not only your homes, but especially the temple of God, that which declares the glory of who God is, needs to be rebuilt. And the Lord rebukes Satan, who has come to accuse the high priest Yeshua, who was standing before the angel of the Lord, clothed with filthy garments. You may have read it sometime in the past in the latter chapters of Exodus and in Deuteronomy and some of those books. The detailed and kind of incredible description of the clothing, the robes, the turbans, the stones with the names of the tribes of Israel, all of this beautiful clothing, especially pristine white robes of the high priest that represented who these people were and God's calling upon their lives and God's salvation that he had brought them through into the promised land. But now, as they're back in the land, they've suffered for 70 years, and there's been all of that wickedness that brought God's judgment upon them, just as Jeremiah had said, and there many have returned, not all by any means, but many have returned, and now they're being encouraged by the prophets to rebuild that temple. But God shows Zechariah, and through him he shows us something else that's going on, and that is that the priest is standing before God, but he is clothed with filthy garments, which of course reminds us of the sin of the nation, not just of the high priest. He probably had personal sins as well, but especially the sins of the whole nation of Israel and of Judah in particular, those who have been captives now for 70 years. The pristine white glorious robes of the high priest are now covered with excrement, like they have been rolling around in a barnyard. And now he stands before God, and his robes are just filthy and stinking with the excrement of humans and animals, perhaps. And that's what is a picture of the state of the nation, even though they've returned to Jerusalem. But notice that the next thing that God says is that in his grace, that sin shall be cleansed, that sin shall be forgiven. He will bring his people to not only rebuild a temple, but to repentance for their sin and obedience to God, and the cleansing that is accomplished not just by the blood of animals by any means, but by the blood of the one who would come centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would offer his life for their cleansing. And so the angel says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" A picture of a wooden stick snatched out of a burning fire. Who would snatch a wooden stick out of a burning fire unless they thought they had some usefulness for that stick, to use it in some other way as some kind of a tool? It reminds me of the account that I've read of John Wesley, when he was just a baby, just a young child. His house was on fire, And the event that shaped his life was his rescue from the fire. His face appeared at an upstairs window of the burning house, and he was the last one that was still left in the house as it was burning. But some neighbors, seeing the little child's face at the window, they charged into the burning house and managed to rescue this little child, John Wesley, from the burning house. And Wesley, who became the great founder of Methodism and the Methodist revival and all that brought into the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, always thought of himself as a brand plucked from the fire, and someone that had just been rescued in such an incredible way from a literal fire as the house was burning. Well, in this vision that God has given to Zechariah and through him to us, Yeshua, the high priest, representing the people, the whole people of Judah, the whole people of Israel, who've been brought back into the land, God is saying they're like a brand snatched from the fire to be restored and to be used for the glory of God. And this is what God is saying to Zechariah about Yeshua, this high priest. He's before God, and Satan is accusing him. He's clothed with the robes that are now filthy with the vilest, foulest, stinking dirt and excrement. But God says, I have plucked him from the fire. And then God says to the people that are standing around in this vision, remove these filthy garments. And he said to Yeshua, the priest, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And Zechariah, as he's seeing this vision, his heart is stirred, and he sees the filthy robes removed and pure, clean, white robes placed on this priest. And he cries out, and put a clean turban on his head. And so they do. That turban that has a gold plate, which says, written on that gold plate of the turban and on that mitre, it says, holiness to the Lord. And so it's the purpose of God is not only the rebuilding of a temple there in Jerusalem, but it is the restoring of the people represented by this high priest to be cleansed from their sin, to be forgiven of their wickedness, and to be made a people who are holy to the Lord. And then the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. And all of a sudden the focus goes beyond Yeshua the priest and Zerubbabel the governor, who will be mentioned and talked about in the next chapter of the prophecy, but the focus goes beyond these men who are going to fulfill God's purpose in them and through them and by them for that time, the rebuilding of the temple. But God is revealing to Zechariah there's a lot more at work here than just the rebuilding of a building. It's the cleansing of the hearts of people. It's the removal of the filth of sin and the placing of pure, clean garments of salvation on the people of Israel, represented in this vision by the high priest, and that there will come eventually not just Yeshua and not just Zerubbabel, but the branch and the servant of God, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the triumphant servant of other chapters of Isaiah, and the branch of the line of David, the branch of the root of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God shall come. And so that is the hope that we have even today. It's been 2,500 years since Zechariah saw this vision of the restoration, not only of the people to the land and the building of a temple, but of the cleansing of those people and the placing of garments of salvation upon them, and then the promise that another one shall come, the Messiah, the Son of David, the servant, the branch, the stone. Jesus is that stone that the builders had rejected, who has become the chief cornerstone of not just the nation of Israel, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. And so he goes on to say, "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Yeshua, Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes," kind of describing the fact of the great knowledge, the infinite knowledge, the omniscience of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, "I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." In that day, the day when the Messiah comes, not just Zerubbabel and Yeshua the priest, but the day that Jesus, the servant, the branch, the stone that becomes the chief cornerstone of the people of God, when Jesus comes, begins the millennium. On that day, in one day, the wickedness and the iniquity of this land shall be removed. And in the days of the millennium, as it's described here, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. So the promise of God is that in this vision that Zechariah is seeing, that not just they'll be back in the land and the temple shall be rebuilt, but the promise that eventually, greater than Yeshua the priest, greater than Zerubbabel the governor, shall be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who shall come and establish the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. And that is our hope, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ to return in glory and holiness and restore the reign of Christ upon the world. But it's not only that. It's what God can do even now as we pray. I go back to where I started with Daniel in his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, as he prayed that God, with fasting and prayer, asking God to restore the nation and to cleanse and bring renewal. 2,500 years ago, Daniel prayed those prayers. 120 years ago or so, a man named Evan Roberts in Wales was praying for several years, earnestly praying that God would bring cleansing and revival to the church. The church in those days had become just a matter of formality, going through the motions, all kind of rituals and the words of the gospel, but not consistently the living of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the people of God. And then in answer to the prayers of Evan Roberts, like the prayers of Daniel so long ago, God moved upon the church in Wales. And the Welsh Revival, as it came to be known in 1904 and 1905, began in Wales and began to happen in England and began to happen in other parts of Europe. And then in the colonies, not colonies, but in the nation of America and around the world, the Welsh Revival. And I challenge us in these days to become as discontent as Daniel was with the state of Jerusalem, to become as discontent as Evan Roberts was with the state of the church in Wales in 1904, and be praying earnestly for God to bring cleansing and revival and renewal to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. Not only that Messiah Jesus will come eventually and return to this earth, but that in the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring a movement of the Holy Spirit to convict us, the Church of Jesus, who sometimes don't love each other the way we're called to, sometimes do not faithfully serve the Lord with prayer and obedience and a life of holiness, that God would bring again a movement of the Holy Spirit of revival and of cleansing in our day. And then we can be those people who know the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of who he is. Will you join me in these days of praying for God to cleanse and renew all of us in our relationship with each other and with the Lord, and for this church and all the other congregations that make up the body of Christ in this region and around the world, that there will again be a great movement of God to revive and cleanse and restore his church. Father, I pray that we will be people of prayer like Daniel 2,500 years ago, like Evan Roberts 120 years ago, and others who have prayed over the years at various times and places. And Lord, there have been many movements of the Holy Spirit, movements of revival at various times and places. But our prayer is, Lord God, do it again. Do it again. And so that there will be, that the church will be characterized by people who know who Jesus is and the glory of his salvation. And we will thank you and praise you in his name.